If you have your Bibles, can you turn to Acts? We're looking at Acts 2. And if you're just joining us, we've been looking at Acts 1 and 2 and being reminded about the mission of the church. Well, today we'll be looking at verses 37 through 41. And as I read it, can we all stand together in reverence for the word? We like to stand as we read the word to carry on what they did in the Old Testament. When they would open the book of the law, all God's people would stand. We read that in Ezra and Nehemiah, and so we like to do that here. Acts 2, verses 37 through 41. Hear what the Holy Spirit says to the church, our church. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Let's pray together. Lord God, those that you look upon are those who are humble and contrite in spirit and tremble at your word. Oh Lord, we pray that we would be those kinds of people as we come to your word. Oh Lord, let us come humble and hungry for your word. Let us come knowing that this is the word of God. Lord, you have a word to speak to all of us here. Words of challenge, words of comfort, words of grace, words of correction. Lord, you have something for every single one of us. And Lord, we pray that we would come in submission to your word, that we would hear it, that we would hear by faith, and that it would bear fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we begin, I want you to imagine something. Imagine if we did a hard reset on church. And this is what I mean. Imagine if we scratched all of our church experience, all that we've learned about how to do church, and we just started to read the book of Acts, and we let that inform us on how we do church. What would we learn? What would we notice? What would we glean from the early church? And how would that also challenge us in how we do church? Now, I want to say that the early church is no perfect model of church, but I think this hypothetical that I'm putting before you is helpful to get us thinking about what is of first importance of the church, in the church. And what have we gathered from the first two chapters that we've been covering over the past couple of months? You know, hopefully we've seen that the church, empowered by the Spirit, is preoccupied with its mission to bear witness to the gospel and to the good news of Jesus. Someone once highlighted the often sad trajectory of many churches in church history. It goes something like this. Churches are first preoccupied with the gospel, and then after that, they assume the gospel, and then after that, they abandon the gospel. They're first preoccupied by it, then they just assume it, and eventually they abandon it. Where are we? I think in our church, we're a bit of a mixture of preoccupied and also just assuming the gospel. It's a mixture of both. I think we're kind of right in between there. And we need to be in that place, that healthy place where we're always preoccupied with the gospel. In Peter, as he's preaching, we find a man who is very preoccupied with the gospel. And he, as he preaches the gospel, he calls for two things that I think to the modern Christian, it's kind of surprising. The two things he says is repent, and the second thing he says is be baptized. And I want to talk about those two things. I think as we make sure that those two things are part of our gospel, that it will keep us preoccupied with the gospel. So here's Peter, he's preaching, and we went over last week how he's preaching the good news of Jesus. And as we come to verse 37, we get their response, right? And it says that they are cut to the heart. And we learn something here, that the gospel is not just information transfer. Like, here's a historical lesson about Jesus. Or here's a strange but true story, and have a nice day. No, the gospel is news of salvation that calls for a response from the hearers to see their need of salvation and then to take hold of it. And we see Peter's hearers, they are responding to the gospel. They are cut to the heart and they ask, what shall we do? They feel the weight of their sin. They feel the terror of their sin. They realize that they had rejected and killed the Messiah, God's own son. The question, what shall we do? It comes from a place of guilt and fear and even desperation. And so Peter, he's been given the perfect come to Jesus moment that preachers long for. And what Peter says next is absolutely surprising. He says, repent. He'll later say, be baptized, but I just want to talk about repent. And I think it's surprising for a couple of reasons. First of all, notice this. Although they were cut to the heart, according to Peter, that was not repentance. They still had yet to repent. Feeling the weight or the wrongness of your sin is not repentance. Feeling the guilt of your sin is not repentance. Fearing the consequences of your sin is not repentance. Now, those things lead to repentance, but they do not count or constitute repentance. Let's define it. What is repentance? You know, to understand true and full repentance, we can look at Peter's other sermon in chapter 3. In verse 19 of chapter 3, he says, repent and turn back. And later on in verse 26 of that same chapter, he says, turning from your wickedness. Repentance involves us turning away from our wicked ways to God. Repentance involves turning away from our wicked ways to God. And so repentance is not just feeling and emotion, but it's change and resolve. The heart and the will are involved. In repentance, out of hatred and grief over your sin, you turn from it and toward God. And there arises in you a new obedience. That old church fathers used to like to say, a new obedience, meaning that there is now an earnest effort, not a perfect one, but an earnest one, to stop sinning and to live for God. I think that distinction between cut to the heart and repentance is very helpful for us. It tells us that just because you know something is wrong doesn't mean you're going to stop doing it. And you know what? Some of you may be in that very place. God has pointed out your sin and your idols, and you can name them. You see its destructive power in your life. You feel guilt over them, but you still don't hate it enough to change anything. And you carry on just the same. There is no turning. Some of us are in bed with our idols, and we have yet to repent and to toss them out. And God stands before you today and he's asking you, will you repent? Peter's call to repent is also surprising because we just don't hear that word anymore in Christian circles, much less gospel presentations. I don't know about you, but I hear a lot of, you know, Jesus loves you so much. Won't you come to him and invite him into your heart? Now, let me first say that there's nothing wrong with those words. I understand inviting Jesus to mean receiving his forgiveness, making him Lord of your life. Those are all very good things. The problem I see, however, is the absence of the word repent. And you know, we need to make sure that we say, repent of your sin, and then invite Jesus into your heart. Look at Jesus. Look at the apostles. After Jesus' temptation, it says in Matthew 4, verse 17, that Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's how the word of God summarizes Jesus' preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. As Jesus sent out the apostles, Mark 6, 12 says, so they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. Paul summarizes his preaching saying, I declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea and also to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. Church, we are on mission, and the message of the mission is the gospel. And a big part of the gospel is this call to repent. I think one of the reasons why you find some people claiming to be Christians, but their life has not changed, is because they were never called to repent in the first place. Therefore, they have never repented. Maybe Jesus was presented as fire insurance so they don't go to the bad place. Or that Jesus was presented as unconditional love. Jesus loves you as you are, and he'll never call you out and will never ask you to change anything. You know, I know sometimes we have good intentions when we leave out repentance in our gospel because we so badly want people to accept Christ, and we just don't want to offend them. But we have to remember that repentance is what leads a sinner to salvation. Look at the larger picture of what Peter's saying. He's saying, repent that you might be forgiven. You see that? Repent that you might receive the Holy Spirit. Repent that you might save yourselves. That's what he says. As Christians, we never say repent out of a self-righteousness or out of a judgmentalism. We never do that. We never say repent out of hatred. We say repent out of love and with tears because we want to see people saved. When we witness, may the only thing that offends be the gospel, not us. So let us share this way. Repent because forgiveness of sins is waiting for you, brother. Repent because salvation is waiting for you. And repent because the good news of salvation is for everyone, for all who are far off. You know, Peter, he says the promise, it's for you and your children and all who are far off. Peter's Jewish hearers, they knew that he was referencing the Abrahamic covenant. The covenant is for you and your children and the foreigner in your household. And so Peter, he's saying that the Abrahamic covenant is the gospel, and the gospel is the Abrahamic covenant. What am I saying here? God's salvation has always been for everyone, and yes, even the far off. For the Jewish hearers, it was stunning to hear. It's for the Gentiles too, those who are unclean. And I say today that the gospel is for those who are far off. And maybe some of you are sitting here today, you're saying, I am far off from God. Maybe some of you are sitting here today saying, man, I feel so unclean right now. Do you know that the gospel is here for you? It's meant for those who are far off. And God calls you to repent because his arm is not too short to save you. And so we see repentance, it's a good thing, isn't it? It's a good thing. You know, Peter, he'll say later in chapter 3, repent so that times of refreshing may come to you. Later on, the church speaks of repentance like this, repentance that leads to life. And for the early church, repentance was one of those signs. It was the evidence. It was the proof that the Holy Spirit was there and at work. So this call to repentance, this is a call for believers too. Repentance is for our spiritual health. And it shows us that we're spiritually awake and alive and full of the Holy Spirit. You know, as a pastor, I meet with a lot of people. And I meet with people who are totally broken and repentant of their sin. Now, some of you might think, man, that must be a downer, you know, meeting with people and, you know, they're just so broken and repentant of their sin. Absolutely not. It's not a downer because these people are spiritually alive. It's actually quite encouraging when I meet with people like that who are broken over their sin. I see the Holy Spirit working in their life. It's a good thing. If you are spiritually dry, spiritually stuck, spiritually apathetic, here's a good first question to ask yourself. Am I repenting? Am I repenting? When was the last time you looked at your sin and your idols and said, this is absolutely wicked? When was the last time we said, my pride, my haughtiness, my arrogance is an abomination before God? My greed is an abomination before God. My anger, my lust is an abomination before God. Brothers and sisters, let's speak about sin the way God speaks about sin. We don't just say that sin is brokenness. We say it's wickedness. We say it's lawlessness. We say it's rebellion. We say it's a posture of defiance. And often our sin is intentional and deliberate. And our sin is in light of God's grace. And oftentimes it arises out of self-centeredness or out of a God complex. And in our sin we put ourselves above others. And we harm and destroy ourselves and others. We scheme and we deceive. If you are spiritually shriveling up today, won't you save yourself today and repent? Won't you see your sin rightly and fully, that it is rebellion and wickedness, and to repent so that you can experience the renewal of the Spirit, that you can come to Jesus and experience once again forgiveness and the gift of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, don't say, I'll try harder. Don't say that. Don't say, I'll be better. Because when we say that, the irony is that we never try harder or get better. There is never a turning in our life. Instead, we have to repent. And repent that times of refreshing may come. Well, there's two things that Peter says, right? Repent, and then he says, be baptized. That's quite surprising, too. It should be kind of surprising, right? Peter says, be baptized. Now, let me tell you what it does not mean as he says it. It doesn't mean that if you're not baptized, you're not saved. Baptism doesn't save you. Just think about the thief on the cross. He was not baptized. Rather, it's what baptism points to that saves you. Because baptism signifies your union with Christ, that you died with him and you were raised with him. And so your identity is now wrapped up in him. You bear his name and you belong to him. In the call to be baptized, Peter is calling people essentially to unite themselves to Jesus by faith, by believing that he lived, he died, he rose again, and that he is both Lord and Christ. It is through baptism or union with Christ that the blessings of salvation flow into our lives. And Peter highlights two: forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit. You know, our union with Christ, it can be compared to a marriage, and rightfully so. Because when you get married, what happens is you become one with your spouse. So what is theirs is yours, and what is yours is theirs. You kind of share this oneness. You share all that you have. And in our union with Christ, he shares all that he has with us. So do you realize he shares his death with us and has paid, and as a result has paid for your sin, and that's why we can say that we are forgiven. And he shares with us his Holy Spirit that he's enjoyed from all of eternity. And as Jesus was filled with the Spirit, so are we. You know what we are? We're like beggars. Poor beggars who got married to royalty, right? And because of that marriage, by virtue of that marriage, because we are in Christ, guess what? We have status and security. We have love and we have joy. We have hope and a future. That's why I love the fact that we read Psalm 113 today. What did it say? God, he places the poor among the princes. Do you realize that we were poor beggars that got married to royalty? Jesus shares all that he has with us. And so as we turn from our wickedness, we're to turn to Jesus. Jesus, our spouse, our husband. You know, sometimes when you try to turn away from wickedness, our Christian walk becomes just trying to avoid sin and temptation. And guess what? When all of life is trying to avoid sin and temptation, our spiritual life is hard, it's tiring, it's joyless, and guess what? It's unsustainable. We got to make sure that not only do we turn from our wickedness, but we turn to Christ. So even as we hate sin, to be captured by Jesus and his beauty and his glory, to be captured by all the riches that we have in him. I think there's some of us, we've gone a long time in our Christian walk where we're just trying to repent of sin. There's no Jesus in our Christian walk. There's no turning to him, only trying to turn away from sin. Can some of us identify? And so we're driven by the stick. You know, we fear sin. We're trying to avoid it. There's no carrot in our faith. We are not captivated by Jesus, whom we are united to. Does that make sense? When we live like that, where we're just trying to repent of our sin and we're not turning to Jesus, it's like being married and you think the number one thing about being married is not committing adultery. And you forget that you've been married to a spouse. You've been united to a spouse. And you've become one with this spouse. You've forgotten the chief blessing of marriage. All we're thinking is, do not commit adultery. Does a Christian life look like that? We got to remember that we're united to him. We're united to Jesus. He shares all that he has with us. Guess what? His Father is now our Father. His Spirit is now ours. He's the Son of God, and guess what? You are sons and daughters of God. Does God the Father love Jesus? Well, guess what? God the Father then loves you. So much of our struggle is that we live outside of our union with Christ. We forget the blessed reality of having been baptized in his name, that we are in him, that we belong to him. You know, because we forget and we live outside of that reality, it's important, I think, that we remember our baptism. I've told you guys before, in our family, we celebrate our baptisms. And actually, this past week, we celebrated Nathaniel's baptism, baptized February 27th. And so we celebrated it this week. And when we celebrate our kids' baptism, we sing hymn number 129 from the Trinity hymnal, I Belong to Jesus. And I love this one line. It says, I belong to Jesus. He died for me. I am his and he is mine through all eternity. And that's a word that some of us need to hear today. Those simple words of grace. You belong to Jesus. You are united to him. He shares all that he has with you. We're princes and we live like beggars. Let us remember what we have in Jesus. Now, baptism, it doesn't just have a vertical dimension, but it also has a horizontal one. Jesus not only shares his Father, but he shares his family. He shares his family. Baptism is not just union with Christ, but communion with the saints or with the church. Look at verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized. What happens next? And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Added to what? Added to the church. You see that? Baptism is not just vertical, oh, me and Jesus. Baptism is also being brought in to the church, the body of Christ. People don't just believe in Jesus and then say thanks and then go on their way. They add themselves to the church. They join the church, and in a very public and formal manner. It's called baptism. The apostles would be very confused by the modern day Christian who says, I believe in Jesus, but I don't need the church, don't need that organized religion, don't need that religious institution. From day one, baptism has been about not only believing in Jesus, but belonging to the church. Those things are inseparable. It's like a newborn. When a newborn is born, they're born into a family, and that family is a vital support system, right? It's no different spiritually. When you are born again, in Christ, you are born into a family, and that family is the church. And so this is instructive for a church that's on mission, because we're not just aiming for professions of faith. We're not just aiming for conversions. We want newborn Christians to be baptized into the body of Christ. Those aren't my words. Those are Apostle Paul's words, 1 Corinthians 12. We want them to be nurtured in the church. So if you witness to someone, they come to faith. The next step is to move them towards baptism and then to move them towards the church. Well, as I close, I want to give a quote from Samuel Davies. Some of you who are in my Great Awakening class, you'll remember his name, Samuel Davies, a great figure of the Great Awakening. This is what he said. The question is not, shall I repent? For that is beyond a doubt. But the question is, shall I repent now when it may save me? Or shall I put it off to the eternal world when my repentance will be my punishment? Do you not know the Lord today? Today is the day to repent and come to Christ. Don't put it off to the eternal world where your repentance will be your punishment. And if you see the importance of repentance, but the conviction is not there, won't you at least pray and ask God to give you the gift of repentance? Repent, be baptized for the salvation of your soul. And for the believer, is your Christian walk something short of the abundant life that Jesus promised? I know there's some of us in that boat right now. Won't you ask yourself if you have repented in recent days? And if not, won't you begin today? Won't you begin today and repent? But not only that, to remember your own baptism and what it bears witness to. Your union with your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And remember through that union all the blessings that are found in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we have heard your voice through your word calling us to repent. And Lord, this is not just a word for those who don't know you. It's a word for those who've been walking with you. And Lord, repentance is not this negative thing, but a positive thing. Repentance is what saves, repentance is what triggers the Holy Spirit. Repentance is what leads to life and to health. And oh God, won't you give us that conviction if it's not there? And if it is there, to sustain that conviction. But Lord, as we are repentant of our sin, let us equally or even more so see Jesus and unite ourselves to Him, our great Lord and Savior, the one in whom there is salvation. Let us be captivated by Him and the riches of His grace. And Lord, as your Spirit does these things, oh Lord, won't you renew us? Won't you refresh us? Won't you give us strength for today? Oh Lord, we through your Holy Spirit impress these things upon us. May it weigh upon us. May it bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.